the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
Thank you very much. Let's go that way. Thank you. Let's pray, shall we? Loving Heavenly Father, we stand this Sunday evening looking forward towards Easter. We pause to let our minds drift back to these events. And we ask that by your Spirit, and through conversation and in prayer, and through reading your word, we will follow you this week. Take us, Lord, to those dark places in order to bring us afresh to Easter Sunday. Thank you that you saw this through to the very end. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You're right, Pin. People are right at the back, aren't they? We'd be capsizing if this was a ship that's going along the way. So I wonder how you're feeling approaching Easter. I was thinking about this in different ways. Sarah here is thinking on Thursday, term will finish. And there will be anyone who's a parent here this evening and has children will be counting down the days either with joy or trepidation, depending on your perspective, towards the beginning of an Easter holiday. Maybe you are thinking more about a family gathering that's going to happen next week that you're hosting that you need to arrange, or you're going to have to travel to meet with other people. Maybe you're plotting an Easter egg trail or buying an Easter egg even for yourself, because there's lots in the shop, and you're wondering whether buying an Easter egg is cheaper than buying a bar of chocolate or not. For those in church, some of you here will have been approaching Easter for some time. You may have been using the Lent prayer prompts that we've had. You may have given something up for the last 40 days or so, and you'll be looking forward towards the end of this week for a different season. But this week I was wondering, what was it like for Jesus this week? In our house group, I'm in a great house group, and a lot of them are here this evening, we have talked from time to time about how in this week, and as Mark's gospel goes on, Jesus seems increasingly isolated and alone. He is the only one who understands what's going to happen. And every time he tries to talk about it, the people who he most wants to share with don't understand. And, as we shall see, let him down. No one understands the full nature of his vocation, not even those who are closest to him. And increasingly, Jesus occupies a course that he knows will lead to conflict. We've already seen that, haven't we? If you've been doing house groups, those conflicts have already begun. And that conflict will end in a death which will be deemed shameful and a defeat. But Jesus does not enter this week resigned. He doesn't enter this week thinking, oh, all right then. He enters it committed, devoted, and faithful. John 13 sums this up. If you know that wonderful story of the foot washing, which we may touch base with on Thursday evening if you come here. There it says, Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and to go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the very end. Or some translations show, he showed them the full extent of his love. This week is about Jesus showing you the full extent of his love. So if we come back to Mark, I want us to walk that journey a little bit tonight. Today is Palm Sunday. This morning, if you were here, you may have had a palm cross given to you. Mine is down here, which I brought earlier. It still smells a bit of the perfume that Lizzie gave us, and I waved it over my head when we sang Hosanna this morning as we came along the way. Mark 11 begins, if you go back before the bit that we heard read, on Palm Sunday. And Jesus is hailed as the king as he comes in. Jesus steps into the symbolism of the Old Testament. It's a bit like Jesus, as he goes on in his life, has found a script which says, this is what God's plan was. And he picks the script up and he starts acting out all the things that have been promised. Those things which were promises and prospects become reality in Jesus. They become flesh and blood and unique and rooted in history. So Jesus steps into this symbolism, which in, it says here, sorry, I forgot to do this. Mark 11 says, Jesus entered Jerusalem, went into the temple courts. He looked around at everything. But since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. I was really interested by this. So at the end of the first section, Palm Sunday, it ends with this. Jesus has come in procession, fulfilling words from Zechariah, and he goes into the temple and he has a nose around. It's interesting what he says. He looked around at everything. This is it. This is the scene. The scene is set. And then he withdrew to Bethany. So this is Sunday night. Luke's gospel, uniquely, doesn't it, begins by telling us that Jesus was left behind, bad parenting, as a child. And when he was left behind, they go back to Jerusalem, and Jesus' response is to say, why were you searching for me? Didn't you know I had to be in my Father's house? So in Luke's gospel, as a child, Jesus identifies the temple as his dwelling place, as his natural Father's house. And so when he comes back in these words in Mark 11, he is walking into his Father's house. And there is something an air here of an Ofsted inspection that's going around. Here is the government inspector who's come. It's interesting, this play by Gogol called The Government Inspector. It's an interesting phrase, you know, because in some senses, when Jesus looks in our lives, he is a government inspector. He's asking, who is ruling in your life? And what's the state of affairs that's there? One commentator writing about this, a man called Larry Hurtado, great name, said this, it is designed to show, this is his entrance to the temple, it is designed to show that Jesus is the master that has come to the house that is rightfully his to inspect. Jesus comes to see what's going on in the temple. So Palm Sunday ends with this visit to the temple to look at everything. And that day finishes. But our focus this evening is about fruit. And I want to talk to you a little bit about fruit. We know, don't we? Sorry, not that one. We know that we need 5 pieces of fruit a day. How many have you had today? Anyone had 5? Confidently can say 5. When it's very good, as we go down here. Does potato count as one of them? No. Probably not then in that case. Sorry, this is falling off. There we are. The events of Monday morning might be summed up with the question, where are the figs? And this is what I wanted to call my sermon this evening. Where are the figs? Jesus goes as he walks along. Being fruitful is at the heart of Old Testament scripture and the heart of what God puts on his people, on Adam to begin with and Eve, on all humanity, and lately on Israel. He says to them, go and be fruitful. I'm looking for fruit. And in John 15, even in the New Testament, it goes on and says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit. Fruit that will last. So the backdrop to what Nick has said is an appalling attitude towards horticulture that Jesus has, is this idea of the need to bear fruit that's there. In the morning a couple of weeks ago, we looked at Mark 12, and I want to sketch some background here. Mark 12 talked about the parable of the tenants, and we talked about the fact that in Isaiah, there is a song called the Song of the Vineyard. And there Israel is described as a vineyard given by God. Why? To bear fruit. And it says in the conclusion of this, he looked for a crop of good grapes, but it yielded only bad fruit. Jesus walks into the temple and he looks around. It's his Father's house, and he's the right one to inspect it. And he says, where's the fruit? A more precise backdrop to what we're looking at today might come from Jeremiah chapter 8. Jeremiah chapter 8, which is a prophecy wherein the country of Israel seems to have fallen into corruption and injustice. And there is a concern that the prophet expresses there. He says this, God says, I will take away their harvest, declares the Lord. There will be no grapes on the vine. There will be no figs on the tree. And their leaves will wither. What I have given them will be taken from them. What happens if the people fail to reflect God's character, if they fail to reflect his hearts, then will be fruitlessness. And when fruitlessness occurs, ultimately we start to wither. It's an interesting thing, isn't it? Because you feel responsible to bear fruit. It's a sign that you're healthy in this way. But the consequences of not bearing fruit is not just for the effect you have on other people. It's on your well-being. Bearing fruit is good for you. If you don't bear fruit, you wither. So my question asks for you tonight, where are the figs? Jesus' action as he returns to Jerusalem is on Monday morning, Holy Week, remember? We've left on Sunday. We're now on Monday morning. And Jesus is walking back to Jerusalem. And this is a bizarre episode, don't you think? I don't know if you stop and think about this. It's one of those Bible stories we don't think about. This is totally bizarre what happens. Jesus is walking in. He's feeling hungry. Oh, I'm hungry. Well, this is good. Here's a fig tree, he says to himself. I go over to the fig tree, and even though it's not the season for fruit, when there is no fruit there, Jesus is really annoyed about this, it seems. And he curses the tree. You'll never bear fruit again, he says to this tree. Harsh, it feels a little bit, on the poor tree. But as we shall see, Mark writes this incident as a commentary on what follows. One incident interprets the other. And so this isn't a story simply about Jesus' bad attitude towards fruit trees, as it turns out. Understanding the nature of fig trees helps, I think, with this. So I read this from our friend Larry again, who was writing about this. He says this, it's quite interesting. The green figs of the tree in the story appear early in the spring before the leaves. So just hear that. The figs appear before the leaves. Since the fig tree has leaves but no figs, it means it will produce no fruit. So in other words, even if the figs are immature and not able to be ate, the fact that there are leaves there but no fruit shows not only is there no fruit now, but there will be no fruit. It is a fruitless plant. That's what's there. The nature of fruit on a fig tree precedes the living. And of course, the curse that Jesus has really isn't about figs at all, as will turn out as we go on. Jesus ends his engagement with the fig tree saying these words, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And it's interesting, it says, "And his disciples heard him say it." Why did Mark say that? That's a curious throwaway remark, isn't it? His disciples are with him. He wanders up to this fruit tree. He gets annoyed. There's no figs. He says, "You're never going to bear fruit again." And his disciples heard it. That's important. The disciples heard it. Because it turns out that what he did to the fig tree, again, has nothing to do with figs, but it is important. It is important that people notice it. The words linger. They grab the disciples' attention. The Bible's full of things like that, isn't it? You know, God grabs people's attention by lighting bushes that don't burn. And Moses says what? He says, "Well, this is a bit weird. I'm going to go over and check this out for myself." Maybe that's happened to you. Something's happened to you that has caught your attention and drew you aside. And God speaks to you in that moment as a consequence of it. Distractions sometimes are purposeful. So what follows is the cleansing of the temple that follows. The fig tree has happened, and you will never bear fruit again, rah, 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 to this bush. And then he goes into the temple, and we know the story. He turns tables over. He throws out the money exchangers. And Jesus has returned to the temple, remember, as the one who has authority to carry out an inspection on behalf of the owner. The cursing of the fig tree and its revisiting encloses and surrounds what happens to the temple. And the relationship between the events is not incidental. There's a reason why he curses the fig tree, and it has something to do with what he does in the temple, because what he does to the fig tree helps the disciples understand what happened in the temple. And a bit more than that, as we'll see at the end. I think I've said in sermons before that Mark does this thing called a Markan sandwich, which is where one story encloses the other. Well, in this case, it's actually a Markan fig roll, which we have here as going on. And this is really important. Tom Wright, who's one of my favourite writers, explains this whole thing by saying these words, and I think this is... Mark makes it clear by the placing of the temple incident within the two halves of the fig tree story that he sees Jesus' actions in the temple as an enacted parable of judgment. In other words, what he does in the temple is parallel to what he does to the fig tree. He says to the temple, I am hungry and you have borne no fruit. You will never bear fruit again. Because it will turn out that the temple is not the way in which the fruit is going to be born. And that is why Jesus is coming, and that's what Easter's all about. So illusion after illusion after illusion. Jesus' action in the temple is not ultimately about commercializing worship. That's not what it's about. It's a judgment on the temple itself as the place where God's presence is practiced and atonement made. And the question underlying that is provoked because the temple has turned in on itself and is not bearing any fruit when it was supposed to be a light to the nations. Did you hear Jenna lead prayers this morning? I was challenged by that. Transformational community is what Tier Fund does. How does your church so live in a community that the society around it is transformed because of the witness to Jesus? So when Jesus goes into the temple and says, well, actually, none of that's happening. It's all turned in on itself. The slightly uncomfortable part of this story is I see Jesus walking in here and saying, where is the fruit? Where are the figs? And it's not simply that we put good services on. Obviously. I'm really challenged by that. What do you think church is all for? I said this to the kids the other week. If church is just about coming to a service, well, I don't see the point. Have you come here tonight so you could sing a couple of songs and listen to Pin's guitar and think, well, it was all right, wasn't it, Pin? He did all right this evening. You listen to my talk, you're going to go home with somebody and say, well, he said a couple of interesting things, didn't he? Can't remember most of it, but he said a couple of interesting things. And then we repeat it all again next week. Surely Jesus died, not so that we can come to a church service. Surely Jesus died so that we can be transformed and we can become those who transform society around us. Surely the point of church is that we become an advance guard of the kingdom of God that is coming and everybody around knows about it. That's why we're here, surely, isn't it? And in doing so, we give praise to God. That's what your life is about, if you're a follower of Jesus. Again, the Old Testament provides a background to Jesus' words in the temple because in Jeremiah 7, malpractice and injustice has become rife, and there we read these words. Has this house which bears my name become a den of robbers to you? But I've been watching, declares the Lord. Jesus is always watching. In the story of the poor widow, Mark's gospel begins with these words. Jesus sat down opposite the place where people brought the offerings and watched. Oh, that's a bit scary, isn't it? He's watching what you're offering. What are you offering? Where's the fruit? How are your figs? In the context of this story, of course, in Jeremiah, those words lead to a judgment that leads to exile. In the context of this story, another judgment is coming. But the most amazing thing about this judgment, it is not issued on the people. Jesus bears the judgment. And that's what Easter's all about, as we look forward. It's at this point that the fig tree is to be recalled. Remember the fig tree? We've been talking about the temple. Let's go back to the fig tree. Our friend Larry has something to say about this as well. He says this. The tree's leaves promise fruit, but the absence of green fruit means that the tree's appearance is deceptive. It is this that Jesus uses as a symbol for the temple. It has the appearance of dedication to God, but in substance falls short of doing his will. I think that's a pretty challenging thought. Appearances are not what counts. What matters is fruit. What matters is fruit. A contrite heart means more than sacrifices. And there's little contrition in the hearts of those sanctioning business in the temple that Jesus goes to see. Rather, they've turned it in on itself and it's become a business. And this should challenge the way we are doing church and what our approach to that is. Surely, shouldn't it? And we should be saying, where are the figs? In fact, the implication of Jesus' action is more profound than a critique of those running the temple. He actually says that the apparatus of the temple itself is no longer fit for purpose. We built this temple because it had a role. The New Testament says something about some of the Old Testament thing, doesn't it? It says that the Old Testament and all the sacrifice system had a role up until the point when Jesus came. But they were shadows of the real thing. The real thing had come in Jesus. So when Jesus goes into the temple, he says, all that stuff about making sacrifices isn't good enough. It's a bit like, so this is, I'm sorry if I've used this illustration before, but it means something to me. I'm a little bit asthmatic. And for a period, I had a brown puffer. Has anybody got a brown puffer here? Or ever had a brown puffer? You're supposed to take a brown puffer every day. It's a preventive thing rather than it doesn't cure you. I've also got a blue puffer. And blue puffers are wonderful because when you're a bit out of breath, you can have a puff and you suddenly can breathe again. See, the thing is, if you use a brown puffer properly, you should not have breathing problems. It's not a cure, though. And every time you take a brown puffer, you're reminded of the fact that you are sick, not that you are well. Every time you go to the temple and make a sacrifice, it's a brown puffer. If you feel like that about your Christian faith, you need to be set free. Because Jesus is not a brown puffer. He is a once and for all cure for your asthma. That's not literal, by the way. You are set free. One sacrifice, once for all. That's the end. It is finished. It is complete. That's great news, isn't it? In John's gospel, this thing about the temple being not fit for purpose is made more explicit. John's gospel is a bit weird because if you find the table turning incident in John, it's right at the beginning of the gospel in John chapter 2. But after he's been to the temple, you read these words. The Jews then responded to him, "What sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all this?" Temple stuff. Jesus answered them, "Well, destroy this temple and I'll raise it again in 3 days." In other words, he says, what was the temple there is no longer the temple anymore. The temple is here. How do you meet with God? Not through that stuff, because it's not fit for purpose. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. How? I'll do what the temple couldn't do. It's a one-off moment, and that's what we celebrate at Easter. That much is confirmed by the conclusion of Monday's events. You remember Holy Week? We're still in Monday. Monday began with the cursing of the fig tree. Remember that? And he's been to the temple. And then at the end of this process, we hear these words. The chief priests and the teachers of the law heard this and began looking for a way to kill him. For they feared him because the whole crowd was amazed at his teaching. How does Jesus approach Easter? Do you remember that question? He feels increasingly alone. It's a weird aloneness because there's a crowd here who seem to love him and are looking for him for something. But the thing is, what they're looking for is what he's going to give them. And then there are other people that don't like the fact that this crowd wants something that he's not going to give them so much that they want to kill him for not giving them the thing that he's not going to give them. I wonder how he felt. And then he went home. I put this up here because it seems to me that the last week of Mark's gospel has a certain parallel with creation here. And there was my evening and there was morning, the third day. So here we are. We've done Sunday, we've done Monday. Now we're coming to Tuesday. Events on Tuesday continue. Do you remember when Jesus cursed the fig tree that Mark said, and the disciples heard what he said? Well, that's interesting, isn't it? Because on Tuesday morning, this has been sitting with them. What a weird thing he did. Followed up by, do you see the stuff he did in the temple as well? All of this is going around in their mind and mingled up together. And as they walk along, they find that the fig tree has withered. And Peter remembers what was said. As it is with the fig tree, so it will be with the temple. Because Mark is writing a fig roll. Jesus' words to end our reading today pick up on this. And this is really interesting because his action of the cursing of the fig tree interprets what's going to happen at the temple. But it does more than that. It also becomes a way to understand what Jesus is about to teach in the last bit of this. You're with me. There's been a lot that I've thrown at you. Here's the last paragraph. Remember, he's just cursed the fig tree. And what Peter's remembering, I don't think he's made the connection between the fig tree and the temple. What do you think? I don't know. I'm not sure if he's made that connection. But what he has thought is, Jesus said that you will never bear fruit again. And look at the state of the fig tree this morning. It's like when Jesus says something, it happens. And then Jesus decides to teach him, remembering the fig tree. Have faith in God, Jesus answered. Truly I tell you, if anyone says to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea, and doesn't doubt in their heart, but believes that what they say will happen, it will be done for them. Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you've received it, and it will be yours. And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them, so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins. There's a lot in these words, isn't there? So the first thing he says is this, have faith in God. What's happened to this fig tree? Didn't I say that? Have faith in God. What does faith mean, do you think? It's an interesting thing, isn't it? I think faith means believing that Jesus means what he says. Taking what he says as actually true, not interesting, and being able to stand your life on it. So, as we approach Easter, and you think about the events of Easter, have faith in God. Do you believe it? Do you believe, not just, I'm going to declare this in church services, but in a way that's going to change your life and make you a witness in the way in which you're supposed to be? Because if you do, then you might start being really fruitful. This is found in and through relationship with God. Secondly, this. Jesus goes on to say, truly I tell you, if anyone says to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea, and doesn't doubt in their heart, but believes that what they say will happen, it will be done for them. Now I just want to interpret this a little bit. There's some complicated stuff here about prayer, I think. Do you believe that everything you say happens because you pray it? I don't think so. Because I think God is wise as well as loving. But the mountain that he refers to here may be a particular mountain, not any old mountain, because he's been to a hill called Zion where a temple was built. What if he's saying that if you have faith in God, then everything that temple represents and has gone bad will be thrown into the sea and something better will come out? Have faith in God is demonstrated by Jesus, who will see the mountain thrown into the sea by dying on a cross and being raised to life because something better than the temple is here. And this message of faith is furthered in these words. Therefore, I tell you that whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you've received it and it will be yours. Does that mean that you don't get what you pray for because you don't believe hard enough? Has anyone ever said that to you? I've heard people say that to people, and I've punched them in the face. No, I haven't. That's what I've wanted to do. What an incredibly abusive thing to say to somebody. You confront them as saying, well, you were praying and it hasn't come through. There must be a problem with you. Somebody in my old church had MS. And she was prayed for a lot of times. And she'd had people come up to her and said, the reason you've still got MS is because you don't believe enough. It's not true. It's because she's got MS. And there's a mystery about these things. And it's horrible. And we walk with her and we keep praying. We keep praying. We don't not ask because of that. She's the only one of the few real miracles that I can testify to, because after COVID, we had these prayer meetings called Hungry, where we came together just because we were hungry for God. That's all we did. And we prayed. And I said at the end always, anybody want some prayer? And Sue was her name, came up. She said, I'm a bit scared. I said, why are you scared? She said, when COVID came, it was great. What do you mean it was great? Church went online and suddenly I could be part of everything in a way I hadn't been a part of it for years. And now things are coming back physically and I'm scared I'm going to be left behind again. Because I can't come into a service, because the sensory overload of what you get with MS in that situation means you have to suffer for 3 or 4 days afterwards if you go into it. Will you pray for us? So we pray, we get around and pray for her. And since that day, she hasn't missed a single service. That's God. So sometimes when we pray in faith, I believe in miracles. Please don't give up on miracles just because it doesn't happen every time. Sometimes it does, and it's gloriously surprising. And you think, should I not have had faith for that? But maybe you did, just a little bit. And that's enough. But I think this thing here is important, because in John's Gospel, it says there, you didn't choose me. Sorry. When you stand praying, you didn't choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that lasts. And then it says, so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. So what's important in this isn't just what you want, but wanting in line with what God wants. And that's a challenge, isn't it? If my son Jack came to me at Christmas time when he was 5 and said, Dad, I said to Jack, what do you want for Christmas? And Jack said, I'd like a chainsaw. Do you know what? He wouldn't get what he asked for. Because it's ill-advised to give a 5-year-old a chainsaw. Sometimes we ask for chainsaws in prayer, but we don't know it. It's ill-advised. But the basis for our certainty is now in Christ. So what matters isn't so much what we're asking for, but our trust in Christ. And who knows what comes as a result. Finally, and the environment of all of this is forgiveness. When you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them. So your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins. That's a big thing, isn't it? You can skip through it. When you pray, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them. That's a big challenge, isn't it? Because as well as judgment in the story of the fig tree, there is something beyond judgment. And the only way it's accessed is through forgiveness. And it begins with Jesus, who dies on a cross to take away your guilt and your sin and your shame. And he is raised gloriously into a new creation life and says, follow me. But if you're going to follow me, you have to be the type of people who lay down your life to forgive other people. You cannot follow me and keep your pride. The judgment of a fig tree is not the end. Judgment, you see, isn't only something that Jesus proclaims, it's something that he embraces. And the freedom of Easter sees the end of a temple. It comes because atonement, being set right with God, doesn't come in a church building. Doesn't come through anything that any of us can do. It comes because it's something that only God can do. Do you remember the story of the rich man in the eye of the needle? If that's the case, who then can be saved? With human beings, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. It comes as resurrection promises a new creation life in the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. How's the fruit? How are your figs? And this is the question I wanted to end you with. How are your figs as you come to Easter? Around the back of the church building here, there's a tree. It's a fig tree. And I confess this to you, I stole some figs this week by leaning over the fence. They're not ripe. They're green. But the interesting thing was they came before the leaves and they're growing on the tree there. So, do you have no fruit? Are you feeling, what is it? I'm bearing nothing. Do you have immature fruit, which is there but still needs to develop and to grow, and you need to lean into God for this? Do you have ripe figs? Do you feel as if, you know what? I'm really trusting God and I can see fruit in my life. That's great. Let's give thanks for God. That. Do you have dried figs? Figs that were ripe, but they've dried out and they lack the spirit that is supposed to be there. Or are you like these, which I thought were dry figs, but turns out aren't dry figs. These are partially rehydrated figs. So maybe you feel like a partially rehydrated fig. So what are your choices? And Nick's going to come and lead us in a little bit of time of prayer for this. I wanted to do two things tonight. I wanted to get you ready for Easter. Please come on Thursday and Friday if you can, as well as on Sunday. It's important that we walk through the whole story as we go through this. How are your figs? How are your figs? Still time before Easter to do a little bit of work with God. Immature, ripe, dry, partially rehydrated.